The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every kind of tree grow, trees that are pleasant to look at and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the headwaters of four rivers. The name of the first river is Pishon. It flows through the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Incense and onyx stone are also found there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the same river that winds through the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. This is the one which flows along the east side of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God gave a command to the man. He said, "You may freely eat from every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, there have been a lot of different ideas about what human existence should be like. The Egyptians had their views, the Greeks had their views, and so on and so forth. There is also a certain view of what our existence as human beings should be like in our own time and place. An important component of our own views that we should mention right off the bat is that we don't really care about ancient views because we have advanced far beyond them. The ancient people were primitive and stupid, and we're advanced and brilliant. So unless you want to be primitive and stupid, you had better think like all modern people think. We are essentially taught that there is only one right way for us to think about how we should exist as human beings. Let's speak a little bit about the content of this modern view. Perhaps its most important idea is that we are masters of our own destinies. We are competent and we have been empowered. We have invented marvelous machines, marvelous drugs, marvelous systems of government, marvelous financial tools, and so on. And all these marvelous things allow us to shoot for the stars, perhaps even literally. One day we might discover some wormhole in space-time that will allow us to colonize other planets. We have the potential to dominate. The only thing that can hold us back is if we quit trying. But all of this domineering doesn't come without a cost. That's not a very popular thing to talk about, these costs. It hurts the narrative. But you can judge for yourselves whether our belief in ourselves hasn't come back to bite us. This miserable plague that has afflicted our planet for the past 18 months seems to have been cooked up in a virology lab in Wuhan. Scientists from around the world thought that it would be a good idea to engage in some quote-unquote gain-of-function research. And what gain-of-function means is that they take a normal virus and that has appeared in nature, and they see how they can somehow soup it up and make it more contagious and more deadly. Why? Who knows? Another important example of the price we've had to pay is with more immediate ways of destroying ourselves. Surprisingly, we have managed to refrain from baking whole cities at a time with our thermonuclear bombs. We've had the capability to do that for 75 years, and we've had the bombs on hand, ready to go, ready to mutually annihilate each other for about 60 years. I wonder if someday there might be someone who believes that he has the potential to dominate and he'll stop at nothing until he's brought it about. Perhaps it's better to rule over a wasteland and then to be a small fry, lost in the shuffle of history. A few years ago, a massive machine called the Large Hadron Collider was brought online in Switzerland. This machine smashes together atoms and parts of atoms at tremendous speeds just to see what might happen. The theoreticians said that what might happen is they might create a black hole. The possibility was ever so remote, but just maybe. The problem with a black hole, though, is that they don't get smaller. They suck into themselves whatever might be around them. This is a very mysterious, unimaginably powerful thing. A black hole in Switzerland would soon crush the planet. As Christians, we confess what the Bible teaches. We believe that this world is going to end. To be sure, it is God who is going to bring that about, but it seems fitting to me, though, that the way that God might do that is by us destroying ourselves. In mankind's relentless pursuit for the dominion and the power and the glory, perhaps one of these experiments is going to blow up in our own face. Perhaps they already are. So if this is the modern view of how life should be as human beings, what is the Bible's view? Our Old Testament lesson gives us some insight into that question. This reading is from Genesis chapter 2. Here, Moses is speaking about life in the Garden of Eden, how he created Adam. Before the fall into sin, he placed him into that garden. There were beautiful trees there and beneficial, and God put Adam into that garden to work it and to take care of it. And what was Adam thinking about while he busied himself? Well, I'll tell you what he wasn't thinking about. He wasn't thinking about buying his neighbor's back 40. He wasn't thinking about ways that he could capture the market and take everybody's money. I don't think he was thinking all that much about tomorrow. He was receiving his daily bread, day by day. He was like the birds of the air. The birds are not racked with worry about where their next meal is going to come from. The Heavenly Father feeds them. Adam was seeking first the kingdom of God, and all other things were added unto him. Instead of being preoccupied with his own glory, Adam was having the best of times tracing the glory and beauty of God. We like looking at the lines and contours of the things we love. Adam loved the Lord God. No one had to tell him to fear God or trust God because Adam loved God. Adam loved the name of God. He called upon it in every trouble, prayed, praised, and gave thanks. God's word was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. God's word was good to eat and nourished his soul. It gave him light and life and happiness. So if Adam was happy and modern man is unhappy, do we need to get rid of our cars and our computers in order for us to be happy? Now, this thought shows us how foolish we've become. We are always thinking that we can fix things by manipulating outward things in life. We think if only I had this, then I'd be happy, or if only I didn't have this, I'd have peace. Whether a technology or program or institution, what have you, exists or does not exist is not what is important. It was not the presence or absence of gadgets or whatnots that made Adam happy. Adam's love of God is what made paradise, paradise. The way that paradise was lost was by Adam changing his mind. He came to believe that he could secure his happiness by manipulating the fruits of a created tree rather than dealing with the Creator. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil made Adam wise precisely when he wasn't eating from it, when he was being obedient to God's command and heeding God's warning. A lot of people think that Adam and Eve became wiser when they ate this fruit. However, whatever knowledge they gained of evil, they lost even more knowledge of what was good. I suppose they did come to know evil in a different way than before, because they saw it in themselves. But they most certainly lost their fear, love, and trust in what is good. Accordingly, immediately, they began to prepare for their battle against nature and against God. When God, who is goodness itself, strolled his way through the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve hid in the bushes. There is no more tragic an awful scene than that. There is no better description of the way that we are with our fallen nature, hiding from God, hiding because we have sinned. The wages of sin is death. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The failure to know what is good and to believe in Him is terrible. While cowering in the bushes, wishing that the mountains would fall on you, being terrified of God is tragic and awful. It is the best and highest knowledge that we can attain with our fallen human nature. It is the wisest we can get. It is far wiser to do this than to believe the devil's stupid lie that God just won't care. There are precious few in this world who hold to this knowledge, precious few who are afraid of God. They think that they've somehow gotten some kind of special knowledge about God. As it turns out, He just doesn't really care about whether we're sinful or not. Or they believe that we've moved on from God and can do better by making our own way, with our own inventions and plans. Not only have these people lost the knowledge of what is good, they've also lost the knowledge of what is evil. They are stupider than Adam and Eve, who at least still had the good sense to be aware of their guilt and shame and to take God at His word when He told them that they were going to die when they sinned against Him. God could have left them in that tragic and awful state, being terrified of God, but He didn't. He did not wait for them to redeem themselves or even to come to their senses, because that would never happen. Instead, He spoke the truth to them in order to undo those newly entered lies. He did not hold back on their sins. They tried to wiggle out from under their guilt by passing the buck one to the next, but to no avail. They were sinners. And God also plainly told them that they would be cursed because of their sin. No facet of earthly life was left untouched, which is true to this present day. Nowhere is the fall into sin more evident and palpable than in our own darkened souls. But He also promised to give them Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, to come into our darkened souls. A second Adam would be born from a second Eve. He would bind the devil and plunder all his goods. This Son of God and seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God received these two back for Jesus' sake. God took them back, and he really meant it. But things were never the same for Adam and Eve and for all those who believe after them. The flesh is fallen. The curse endures. We have to believe in God's goodness rather than fully experience it. There is a part of us that is unbelieving and hostile to God and everything about him. That same part of us loves and trusts in created things rather than in the Creator. All believers have something of a split personality. We do not always feel like tracing the fair beauty of the Lord our God. This is a terribly humiliating and disappointing thing for us believers who are still in our flesh. Thank God it will not always be that way. A day is coming when our sinful flesh will die and we will be raised with purified bodies. Then, for the first time, we will know the joy of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Once again, we will be wise. We will know what is good. But we do not sit idly by, waiting to be raised and healed only in the future, as though our baptism were ineffective in this life. A beginning of the holy life is already begun in this life by the Almighty Holy Spirit. And thus, there is something that we can learn from Adam in his pre-fallen state. We can try to copy him. Outwardly, our lives might be rather different than his. We have clothes and tools, nuclear bombs and souped-up viruses. But what is the same is that we have the same Lord God. He loved and accepted Adam. He loves and accepts us for Jesus' sake. We do not need to depend on how we can supercharge this life, escape to another solar system, or have our name written in a history book. The goodness of God is to be seen in the so-called little things in life that actually aren't that little. He daily and richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He gives me food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. We do not need to look for exotic and unusual things that are good. These come from God's own hand, and his mercies are new every morning. Because we value such different things, there will always and necessarily be a disconnect between worldly people and believers in Christ. Worldly people are always going to be looking for the next big thing that will give them happiness. They will move and they will shake. They will cut a good figure. People will put their trust in them. Believers, on the other hand, always have to work on putting their trust in the Lord our God. Sin has put cataracts on our eyes, thick cataracts, so that we have a hard time seeing how God takes care of us every day, just like he did with Adam, and that our future is secure in him. Our future is secure to the point where we can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For I know that my Redeemer lives. At the end of time, he will stand over the dust. And then, even after my skin has been destroyed, nevertheless, in my own flesh, I shall see God. I will myself will see him. My own eyes will see him, and not as a stranger. We are not looking for how we can conquer nature and extend our lives and influence to the greatest extent possible. Instead, we are looking for God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.